My name is Greg, and I'm really excited to open up God's Word with you this morning. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And this morning, 1 Corinthians 9 is all about Paul's focus and aim and drive and desire and passion in life. It's all about the intention that he has, the all-consuming focus of his life. We all want to have a life that means something. We all want to have a life that has some purpose and has some goal, whether it's just your own personal happiness or the happiness of others or something along those lines. We all have a goal that we are striving for. And what we're going to be looking at this morning is, what is that passion? What gets you up in the morning? What sustains you in a hard day? What do you bank on in regards to what you want to see for yourself and for others? What is that passion? What is that drive? Because it's going somewhere. Where is it going? Where is it leading? What is it leading us to? Let's read the text together. 1 Corinthians 9. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew, in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. We're going to have a couple moments of reflection this morning. And I want us to start off just in a spirit of prayer and a spirit of expectancy to hear what God would say through his word. So if you would just, you don't have to bow your heads or you don't have to close your eyes or anything, but like you can stand up if you want to pray. We're just going to spend a couple minutes just pray. And pray for yourself, pray for your neighbor. Pray that the desires that we have, the passions that we have, the longings that we have would be submitted, would be honored, would be fulfilled in Christ. So we're just going to take a minute or two. Just pray for yourself, your neighbor, that God would unleash his Spirit. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come right here on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Now provide for the needs that we have. Lead us not. Daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive the trespasses of others. Now may we exalt you. May we display your grace and your mercy. Lead us not into temptation, God, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the power and the kingdom and the glory forever and ever. Amen. As we start this morning, I want us to really take some time to think about what you're passionate about. Think about what you are driven for. Think about what you would love to see if everything was as you would have it. What do you want? What are you working towards? Almost in the thing, in an idea of a spiritual, emotional, mental checkup. Okay, we got to have a kind of diagnosis of what is it that we're passionate about? What is it that we're longing for? It's really interesting thinking about the act of visualization, the act of meditation, or when we take time to visualize something. In other religions and some other trains of thought, it's like you're attracting those things, right? And that's not what we're talking about here, but I want you to think about, what is it that you long for? What is it that you find yourself Googling? When you have 5 minutes, what do you daydream about? What are you aware of when people mention something in conversation? When you're walking down the road and you catch a billboard, or when you're driving and you're in the middle of traffic and it's like, man, I might just get on my phone and start, you know, looking up whatever. It could be work. It could be friendships. It could be in Facebook and having connections with people. It could be physical exercise, and it could be health and wellness and diet. But I just want us to take a minute, and what is that I find myself always attracted to? When somebody asks what you would do in a situation, or when somebody asks that they're having a hard time, or they're struggling with something, or you're just in the middle of a conversation, what do you find yourself talking about? As we think about it for ourselves, the next step is, what would others say you're passionate about? What would your spouse, or what would your best friend say that you're passionate about? For me this week, my biggest distraction, I'll use that word, but thing that I was focused on was creating a plan and structure for my exercise routine. And that sounds really lame. I'm just like a lame person. For me, like having the perfect plan and having this massage, okay, I'm going to do this here and this here. So like that was what I was distracted about. That's what I was passionate about. That's what my mind went towards. For you, it may be a spouse. It may be somebody that you're pursuing. It may be trying to get your kids in line and be like, man, if I just had my kids like obedient, then life would be great. So as you've identified that, as you've identified something that you're passionate about, what you're seeking, I want to take a minute and say, what if you had that? What if you had that in the fullest measure? What if you had landed that client that you've been working on for 2 years that doubles your portfolio? What if you made the sell with another client? What if you had that spouse that just fulfilled every desire of yours? What if you had the perfect plan of working out that, you know, just immaculate? Man, I'm gonna make this, get it done. What if you had that? It would be very gratifying, right? It would be very satisfying. It would be very fulfilling initially. I mean, especially think about a spouse and having your honeymoon and, man, enjoying that time. But the question becomes, what happens the next month? What happens with my perfect training schedule when I get sick? Or when my wife gets sick and I have to help with the kids and I don't have enough time to complete it? Even though I have the perfect schedule, it's not going to actually happen. You make that sell, you have, you know, doubled your income, you've gotten that promotion that you've been working hard for, and then what? Then you get to enjoy it, then you get to have more security and finance, but there's always that next thing. I think about it in terms of watching a show in Netflix, right? You always say to yourself, I'm just going to watch one. And then it like cliffhanger at the end, and it's just like, okay, 5 minutes of the next one, and then I promise I'm going to turn it off. Do we ever turn it off? No, we never turn it off. Lost, the show Lost, was a man master at that, right? Or think about it in terms of food. Man, like, man, I'm so hungry. I haven't eaten in days, and I'm just voracious, and I'm all about this food. And then what happens in 5 hours? You get hungry again. God has ordained for us passions and drive and desire and an intention of focus and joy and life that will be fulfilled, that He wants fulfilled in us. Those passions, those drives, those desires, those are good things that God has given to us, but so many times our passions and so many times the things that we go after, they don't deliver. They don't deliver. If I only had, once you have it, a year later, 10 years later, on your deathbed, is it something that you still long for and enjoy? In this passage in 1 Corinthians 9, Paul is giving us an example of something that he is 100% all-inclusive focused on. And it is knowing Christ personally and seeing Christ known in others. His passion was to know Christ and to see Christ known in others. Verse 19, for though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. He goes in four different stages of, to these people I became this so that I might win them. To these people I became this so that I might win them. To those who are weak, I became weak so that I might win them. What was he winning them towards? Was he winning them towards himself and his friendship, his wisdom, his advice, his glory, his greatness? So many times when we look at this passage, it's, okay, I'm going to become something to this person so that I can share with them and so that I can express life to them and I can give them an encouraging word. I have to enter into their world, right, to help them to see they would have a better life. But what's interesting in this is that Paul's doing it for the intent purpose of sharing Christ with them. Justin, a couple weeks ago, talked about the freedoms that we have, the freedoms that we get to enjoy and the things that we get to walk in glory in because of what Christ has done. And so many times we think about those and those become something that becomes all about us. I'm gonna dress a certain way. I'm gonna look a certain way. I'm present myself in a certain way so that I might win this person. And my question is, win them to what? Win them to yourself is usually the answer. And that's usually the answer because we want people to like us. We want people to enjoy us. We want people to respect us. We want people to love us. We want people to honor us. That I'm going to conform my life to this person so that they'll come to me and they'll seek wisdom from me, or I can share with them these good things. But Paul here does not stop with just becoming friends. His sole purpose is to win them to Christ. What does that look like? What does that mean? Let's take Paul in the Jewish context, for example. In 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about being lashed 39 times, okay? 39 times being lashed, 5 times. Okay, so he was lashed 39 times, 5 different times. Why was that done? What happened? That was a punishment in the Jewish synagogue for someone who was blasphemous within their teaching. So Paul entered into a Jewish context. He spoke, ate, dressed, conformed himself into a Jewish culture, so that he might, for the intent purpose of sharing Christ, winning a hearing for the gospel. Once he won that hearing, he took advantage of the situation and shared Christ with this person, with this community. And then he was punished for it. Then he was rejected for it. Then he was condemned for it. 5 different times with the punishment of 39 lashes. If that happened to me one time, I don't think I would go back. That's pretty uncomfortable. That's pretty frustrating. I'm sure that wasn't his intent, was to get 39 lashes. But Paul did it again and again and again so that they would experience the goodness and fulfilled life in Christ. He didn't enter into their context to become their friend and just be their friend. So many times we think about, if I become a friend of someone so that I can share Christ with them, am I really their friend? Or is that really authentic? And my answer to that is, who is Christ to you? If Christ to you is your all-consuming passion and love, then not sharing Christ with that person means that you don't really care about them or you're not really friends with them. because you haven't really been exposed to them. You haven't opened up yourself to them. You haven't shared with them your deepest desires and longings. Paul pursued people in the love of Christ, in the gentleness of Christ, in the passion of Christ to share who Christ was, because it was his all-consuming passion. That's why I asked the question, what do your friends say you're passionate about? Because usually that's more telling than what I think I'm passionate about. So Paul became a friend, a lover, a servant of people so that he would be able to win a hearing, to share Christ, to let them know the goodness of Jesus in them. But first and foremost, that passion for Paul starts with a personal passion, a personal drive, a personal desire to know Christ and to see Christ. As I was thinking about this passage, man, just being really honest, on Friday night, I was walking home and I saw just Paul saying, like, I buffet my body, I work hard, I have self-control that I might see and enjoy and know Christ. And my question to myself was, do I even faintly hunger? Do I even faintly thirst for the things of Jesus? To know him? And my answer at that time was no. My answer at that time was, if I look back over the last week, probably not. Do I have my Bible reading? Do I talk about Jesus? Do I share, you know, pray for others? Am I doing spiritual things? Absolutely. But in my heart of hearts, in my deepest desire, do I long for Christ? Philippians 3, Paul says this. Whatever gain I had, whatever gain, whatever anybody had given me, whatever would benefit me, whatever abundance I had, whatever fulfillment I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. The surpassing worth of knowing Christ. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things. I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. And be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. Verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, that I may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. The all-consuming passion, counting everything as rubbish for the sake of Christ. What would make someone say that? This is crazy. This is crazy. And why do I say it's crazy? Because it's when you meet somebody who has an all-consuming passion for something, that wants to be an expert in something, spends all of their time thinking about something, they're usually pretty weird, right? They're kind of socially awkward because they're so bent on their one thing. I had a conversation with a guy this week. And for him, it was an aspect of food and drink. He was all consumed with making and preparing this perfect drink that people would be able to enjoy. His sole purpose was to offer this to people and say, I've done everything that I can to present the best cup to you. And we had a conversation about that passion, about, you know, do you look at other ways of doing things? Are you interested in other things? And he was like, no. If I was interested in anything else, I wouldn't be an expert in this, because I'd be wasting my time with everything else. I'm passionate about this. That was his world. So when we have this, as Paul, this all-consuming passion for Christ, what does that look like with what Garrett talked about last week of building tents? Being a tent maker, contextualizing himself into the life of a Jew or the life of a Gentile or the life of the weak. What, does that mean he just sat in a hole and just prayed all the time? Quite the opposite, actually. Completely the opposite. Everything in his life was oriented around the worship and love and joy of Jesus. When he hammered the tent pegs down into the ground, he may have been reflecting on the nails being driven into the hands of Christ. When he was sewing his tent together so that he would be able to sell it, maybe he was thinking about how God has sewn us together beautifully and knows all the intricate details of our life. As he was trying to sell his tent, maybe it was expressing the goodness and grace and favor of a God who gives good gifts to people even though they rebel against him. When he would go to sleep at night, maybe it was the fact that Christ went into the tomb, that he experienced death and he experienced complete darkness, that I could have peace and rest, that the finished work is done. All of his life was oriented around an all-consuming passion to see, to know, and to enjoy Jesus. So my question is, could you point to this morning and say, I've thought one time about the goodness of Jesus? And that, man, that's convicting. That's convicting. And for me, like, I just want to like sit on the ground and be like, dude, I'm chief here. I am the chief sinner. I am the one on Friday night preparing for this message, and I'm like, dude, I'm distracted by making a schedule. How, like, inauthentic, how, what right do I have to even say this? And the truth is, that I have none. But we have been bought and purchased and loved and drawn by Christ, who has done it perfectly. The fact is that it doesn't depend on my passion, it depends on Christ's passion for me. It doesn't depend on my thought, it depends on God's thought towards me. It doesn't depend on all the things that I do out of worship and love for God. It depends on what Christ has done already to secure me and make me his. Continuing on in Philippians 3, Paul says this. By any means possible, I might attain the resurrection from the dead. By any means possible, I might know Christ. Not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. I forget what lies behind and strain forward to what lies ahead. Press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. In our passage, 1 Corinthians 9, Paul says this, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. We are given something by Christ that is unfading. We are given something in Christ that is abundant, that is not meager, that will not fade 5 hours later or 5 days or 5 years. We are given something that is imperishable, and it is himself. He has given us himself fully. This imperishable prize of knowing Christ because he has been made known to us. It is not what I can do for God, even though Paul says here very clearly, I strain, I work, I discipline myself to obtain this and for others to obtain this. But his sole motivation, his sole passion in this is I have been bought, I have been secured, I have been given the imperishable prize of Christ. The fact is that Christ fulfilled this passage completely by becoming all things to all men and becoming flesh. Christ fulfilled this completely by working with his hands in complete honor and love of the Father. Christ fulfilled this completely as he walked with his disciples and felt the touch of a bleeding woman and the Spirit just heal her and power come out from him. He was so in tune with who God was as God himself that it's not about us obtaining something from this. We spend time thinking about what we're to do because that's the challenge. We are called to pursue Christ. We are called to make him our all-consuming passion. We are called to discipline our bodies and to use all of our resources so that we would know Christ. But we do all of this because we've been secured. We do all of this because Christ has accomplished the work. We do all of this because we are loved and honored and for the joy of who Christ is. Paul says this in 2 Timothy 4. I'm being poured out as a drink offering, and my time of departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who loved his appearing. Paul doesn't say that the crown of righteousness, the joy of Christ, the fulfillment of life will be experienced by those who work really hard, who are very disciplined, who tell everybody about Jesus, who have perfect kids, who landed the biggest client, the perfect award. That imperishable prize is given to those who have loved his appearing. Where we started, we'll end in what is it that you love? What is it that you're passionate about? What is it that others say you're passionate about? My prayer for myself, my prayer for us is that we would love the appearing of Christ and long for his appearing again. That would be our all-consuming passion to share, to tell, and to bring others with us to see Christ honored and adored, that his kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven. I'm going to read this hymn. So Friday night, I experienced walking home and being super convicted of just not having that drive, passion. The next morning, I got up and read this hymn before I did my Bible reading. It's, "Be Thou My Vision." Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, save that thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night. Waking or sleeping, thy presence my light. Be thou my wisdom, and thou my true word. I ever with thee, and thou with me, Lord. Thou my great Father, and I thy true Son. Thou in me dwelling, and I with thee one. Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance, now and always. Thou and thou only, first in my heart. High King of heaven, my treasure thou art. High King of heaven, my victory won. May I reach heaven's joys, O bright heaven's sun. Heart of my own heart, whatever befall, still be my vision, O ruler of all. Father, I pray very simply that you would be our vision. That you would be our best thought, that you would be our lifeblood. God, pray for this moment. I pray for moments to come. I pray for as we eat lunch together and an hour. God, the hunger pains that we feel now, the time we get to enjoy one another over the table, God, that you would draw our hearts and minds and passions toward the love and joy of you. We can't do that ourselves. God, we can set a timer, we can work hard, God, but we need your Spirit. We need to believe in what Christ has done and accomplished. Might you be our passion above all things. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.